following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Here we are this morning, unshakable, and the study is when setbacks become setups, and I was going to change that and even lengthen it to something like this, when setbacks become setups for comebacks, because I think that's the whole point here. But follow me in verse 18 in Philippians chapter 1. And Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And don't you love this? And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now read verse 21 with me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Once again, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now that you have it memorized, look up here and let's just say it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is in every single memory box of full of memory verses. Let's not forget it. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is better. It's even gain. Father, open our hearts to your word today as we open your word and ask you, Lord, we ask you to teach us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, we started this last week. We talked about the things that happened to all of us, and we looked at a list. You might remember the list of the things that happened to Paul, the endless list. And then I gave you kind of a list of categories. And it was one of those moments, and it happens almost every single week. I come away from the third service on Sunday, and I'm driving down the street thinking, oh, I should have said that. And you sit there wondering, well, if you would have said that, then we would have been here even longer if you would have said that. But maybe God put it in my heart so I could remind you today. And here's what came to mind. We listed the categories about the things that happened to Paul. Good things and what? Bad things. And we talked about the beautiful things. What's the opposite of beautiful? The ugly stuff that happened in Paul's life and success and failures. And here's what really hit me. When you put things in a list and you zoom down through that list, there's something that happens because lists can never define the weight of those things that happened to us. Whether it's this explosive excitement about some wonderful thing that happened, and I saw just a great example of it. I wish I would have brought this and shown this to you on the screen. Bethany was looking at a video that was put up on Instagram years ago by Shannon. And it was a little video of their girls, Emmy and Mia, who are now 15 and 14. Then I think they were like 4 and 5, maybe. And they had driven from out here in California to go visit Grams and Gramps, Jesse's mom and dad, in Albuquerque. Didn't let them know that's where they were going. And I wonder, what were they thinking this 900-mile drive was all about? But at that age, they didn't know. And so when they get close, they let the kids know, we're going to Grams and Gramps' house. And they videotaped the reaction. And they were just so explosively excited. It was just over-the-top excitement. And I wish you could have seen Mia's face. And Jesse said, as the film is rolling, Mia, what are you so excited about? And she just goes, she couldn't put it in words, but it was just her face was busting with excitement. And there's those times that you know you come into one of those phases of life and it just is beyond excitement. But there's also in that list those times where there's this feeling of hopelessness and the pain of deep despair. And there's no list, nobody's list can do justice to the way those things hit us, because things that happen to us are not items on some clever preacher's list. They're very real, very real. And they make us sing sometimes and dance, and they sometimes make us weep, and they make us wonder, God, where are you? Why would you let this happen? I still ask questions about those kind of events almost 50 years after the fact. God, why? We talked about last week the fact that God never says, oops, I let that one slip by. I didn't mean for that to happen to you. He never, ever says oops. And so we end up wondering. But those things that hit us, they leave these indelible stains on us. You put it like this, that they leave scars that create stories that we've been telling now and will tell for the rest of our life about those hard things that happened to us. I would wager to say some of us in this room during this last week have told somebody a story about something that happened to us 10, 15, 20 years ago. Because it's still right there, very alive. It's like a YouTube video that plays over and over and over again without you clicking on it, without you volunteering to see that thing again. And it runs unannounced and it's unforgettable because they're now a part of our personal history. Those things that happen to us, they're our personal resume. It's all of those things that we've gone through in life that we'd love to forget if we could, but we can't and never will be able to. Last Sunday, after the service, I was out on the lawn area talking to a family that's been with us here at Refuge for a little while, but Blaine and Brooke. And I was looking, came walking up to Blaine from the side, and I saw a scar, a stitched scar, that started over here above his left ear and went all the way over his head. And I just, for some reason, I had this uncharacteristic boldness to say, what happened there? What's that scar all about? And he paused for a moment and he said, oh, that's a long story. Let me give you the brief story. He talked about when he and a buddy had hiked into the mountains and he dove into a pool head first and the head hit the stone that didn't move. And it was a miraculous story about how he survived and some mysterious person that he only saw on the trail getting out of that canyon to the place where the emergency workers had come and then never saw him again. And it was just, it was an amazing emotional story to hear. But I'll never forget what he said at the end of it. He said, that thing changed my life. That event, it changed my life. Scars and the things that happen to us, they do that, don't they? They'll change your perspective on life and they'll remind us about what matters. I wonder how many of us have been through something like that where some crisis hits and suddenly everything that you thought was so important is almost meaningless. And the stuff that you thought was small is everything. And it just rearranges your priorities and you begin to really look at and identify what really matters in life to the point where you look back and say, thank you, God, for that crisis, for grabbing my attention and drawing me closer to you. They have a way of doing that. You see, I don't remember every drive that I've ever taken. Any of you remember the drives you've taken? I remember every single crash I've been in. And I remember them vividly. I remember my response to all of those crashes. I remember the almost rollover when my truck got total, just absolutely got bananaed in a T-bone collision that should have taken a life or two, should have almost left three widows behind and a bunch of orphans, but it didn't. I remember getting out of that and being so collected and wow, God, thank you. But I also remember the one where a guy hit me when I was on a bicycle. And he pulled out and just hit right on his grill and I ended up spread eagle on his hood. And I remember looking at him through the window and banging my fist down on his hood and then having a conversation that I won't repeat here. But you know, here's what happens when those things happen to you. Isn't it true? They either make you better or they make you bitter. And maybe there's some places along that scale from better to bitter, but they change you. You see, our adversary, when these things, oh, by the way, did you know you have an adversary? If you haven't been a Christian very long, maybe you don't know that yet. But you have an adversary. He has an old name and a new name. His old good name was Lucifer. His new name that we know him by is Satan. He's a very, very real being. The Bible says he's our adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he's extremely hateful for everything that God loves. And so he wants to make life tough on us. And our adversary wants us, when those things happen in our life, the ugly things, the hard things, he wants us to freeze. He wants us to remain frozen in those things. He wants to instill this fear. This is always his typical strategy, to instill fear and maybe revenge. Oh, that's really good for his strategy. Revenge and withdrawal and depression and dysfunction. He wants us to build monuments and memorials to the pain and the crisis itself. shrines of pain, and Jesus, in those same horrible situations of life, he's got a better plan. And his plan is redemption, which is reclamation. It's picking up something old and broken and doing something beautiful with it. He reclaims those things and transforms them. I like to look at it this way. He takes that stone that hits us, and he finds a way to put a handle on that stone and turn that stone into a club against the work of the enemy in our life. So it becomes a weapon against the very one that has tried to, or at least wants to, destroy us in the middle of that. And Jesus turns those things into trophies and testimonies of grace and healing and recovery and restoration and forgiveness. And I think I probably hit everybody in that list, because we all have to deal with that stuff. So Paul, when he's looking back on his list of things that have happened in his life, he says this: you know what I've decided? I've decided that I will rejoice. I've decided to rejoice, and I will rejoice. You know, I love the way that he puts it, because he said, I'm going to rejoice now, and you haven't heard the last of me. I will continue to rejoice over all that God has done through the things that I've been through. He just will not quit. I want you to see a couple of these verses today out of the Message paraphrase. It is a paraphrase. It's not a literal translation. Some people don't like it. There's parts of it that I think, I'm not sure he got it right there. But I want you to watch this up on the screen. The man who put this in this paraphrase is Eugene Peterson. And he puts it like this. So how am I to respond, Paul says? Well, I've decided that I really don't care about their motives. The motives are the motives of the preachers who are, for some odd reason, trying to make life miserable for Paul. He said, I don't care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. So every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed. So I just cheer them on. And I'm going to keep that celebration going, because I know how it's going to turn out. He said, I can find something to rejoice about even in that kind of a situation. So I rejoice right now. And he says, and I will continue to rejoice. Paul saw all of the setbacks in his life as setups for comebacks. There were more opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, another opportunity to reach this demographic that us pastors are all so interested in, the unchurched, the unchurched. Does that feel like a disease to you? The unchurched. And Paul cared about the people who were not a part of the church, people that were not a part of the family of God. Now think about this. We talked about it last week. Where is Paul right now? One of two places: in prison or under house arrest. In either case, hold that your arm, right arm, left arm, doesn't matter. Now picture a chain attached to that arm. I mean attached to that arm, not with Velcro. You can't take it off. On the other end of that chain is a Roman soldier. So catch this. Talk about a captive audience. Paul not only gets to talk to this man, whoever he is, and as they rotate them, and Paul is dictating his letters, which he did on most of them, if not all of them, because his vision was apparently pretty bad, this guard has to hear the book of Philippians before you get to hear the book of Philippians. And he gets to hear Paul bragging and boasting on God and rejoicing, and the guy says, what? Rejoicing, he said. I rejoice that I'm sitting even right here. Paul looked at that as an incredible opportunity to further the gospel. So he said, look, I'm just going to rejoice over it, because I know that the plan of God is being unfolded. Look at verse 19 and follow with me here. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. Paul is so confident at this point. He said, I know things will get better, and I know I will be delivered. Do you remember how Paul got delivered from his imprisonment? Well, they marched him outside the city of Rome, and they took off his head. That's how the deliverance happened. It wasn't quite what he was hoping for, but that's how the final deliverance happened to him. And that's how the final deliverance will happen to you. Well, maybe not the decapitation, but you'll breathe your last here, and you'll show up on the other side in heaven. But Paul says, and so confidently he says, I know how this works. You guys pray, and the Holy Spirit, the helper, he continues to help. But here's what I want you to see. Number one, when it comes down to moving from a setback to a comeback, the first thing is you've got to choose hope. You've got to be so confident that you know God has something he wants to do in the middle of whatever you are in right now. You turn your attention to him and watch him build that hope in your heart. Paul chose hope. And why not choose hope? What's the alternative of hope? What's the opposite of hope? Hopelessness. You want to live in hopelessness? And you might say Paul deceived himself because it didn't turn out good. I would beg to differ. Talk to Paul in heaven and say, Paul, how do you think things turned out for you? He said, look around. Look around. I'm in heaven. Things have turned out pretty good for me. That time we spend on earth, it's the shortest time any of us spend anywhere. So why not live in hope right now? I'll tell you one thing. If you live in hope, you're a whole lot easier to live with. I'm just saying, if you live in hope, you're a whole lot easier to get along with and a whole lot easier to live with. So why not adopt the same attitude that Paul did and live with hope, confident that God's going to work through this thing some way? You got to see this again in the message. Through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. Can I say this to you? That's got you and me written all over it. It really does. I want you to read this with me. Let's read together. Through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Christ. Now here's you. Everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. Can you read that last sentence one more time and mean it? Really mean it? I can hardly wait to continue on my course. Why? Because he's going to make all things, like Paul said, work together for good. Somehow the picture at the end of the road is going to be incredible. He says, so I'm just going to continue to hope. I'm going to continue to move on. And we continue to move on to verse 20. And he says this, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Powerful and strange verse. And this is all about that setup. You see, Paul had gotten knocked down. We all get knocked down. All of us get knocked down. Even Tom Brady gets knocked down. And there have been a few games where I wish he would have stayed. Just stay down, Tom Brady. Don't get back up and beat the Bengals again. Please, just stay down. Everybody gets knocked down. Frodo, I know he's not real, but Frodo gets knocked down. And my new favorite superhero, Groot, he gets knocked down. All of these, every real person, everybody gets knocked down. There was a caller to Pastor's Perspective this week. And the young man, it was pretty apparent, he seemed to call to preach instead of to ask a question. And his conclusion was, believers shouldn't suffer. God doesn't want believers, he doesn't want Christians to suffer. Real Christians don't suffer. And I'm thinking, this has got to be a very young man who has not lived long enough to both understand from what Scripture says and the experience of life that there's suffering here. There's hardship here. There's pain here. You can try to escape it, but you can't get away from that even in Maui. There's suffering in Maui. You can't get away from it in Greenland or Iceland. There's suffering everywhere. Yes, caller, number, whatever, there is suffering in the Christian life. It was promised. You're going to get knocked down at some point. Here's a sad thing. Everyone gets knocked down, but not enough people get back up. Too many people stay down or give up when they get knocked down. Now, at this point in Paul's letter, as he's talking about this whole thing of comeback and attitude and perspective, there's something in his language in verse 20 that almost sounds a little bit tentative to me. Like he's saying, it's my expectation. I'm expecting this, and it's my hope. But you would almost expect Paul to say, I will never be ashamed. But he says, my hope is that I'll never be ashamed. Said, you would expect him to say, I will always be bold. No one will shut me up. But he says, I hope to remain bold. said all the way through to the end. There's just something about Paul's language. It kind of disturbs me a little bit because I want my apostle Paul to be so positive all the time and just speak such grand words of no one will ever knock me down. Well, maybe at this point in Paul's life, when he's about to make that boast, he remembers who he is. And maybe he remembers another apostle by the name of Peter, who loved Jesus dearly, greatly. And he remembers his dark night after his bold boast, Jesus, I'll die with you. And that night, he even denied that he knew him. Maybe at this point, you know, Paul is remembering Peter's boast and then Peter's fall. And maybe he's realizing, I could do the same thing. I could become ashamed. I could become a coward in my faith. I could dishonor Jesus. Have any of you ever heard of Christian leaders that have dishonored Christ, done things that brought shame to the name of Jesus? And I think Paul is saying, I could do that. Maybe part of what he's afraid of is looking at the cross and wondering, how will they kill me if they choose to kill me? Will it be quick and painless, or will it be a cross where I'm stripped and nailed down or tied up and left to die? How will they do it? Because the Romans really didn't care about quick and easy on criminals. They cared about making an example of everyone that they executed. So I don't know, when I read the Psalm 23, the most beloved song of all time, and you hear David say, even though I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where I should be afraid, I won't be afraid, because you're with me in the valley when I walk through there. So whatever it was, I think here's Paul realizing humbly who he is. Yes, he loves Jesus just like you do, but he realizes he's still a man. And he has choices to make. I've given you the quote before, Robert Murray McShane, a great godly preacher back in the 1800s. And he said this, the seed of every sin known to man is in my heart. He said, I could do anything. I could commit all those sins of the most notorious sinner. I could do any of that, he said. I don't like to consider that, do you? When you think of certain sins, you got to say, oh, I would never do anything like that. But he said, the seed of every sin, it lies within me. Here's what he said one day when a woman came to him in his congregation and praised him for being such a godly, holy man and such a wonderful example of a follower of Jesus. He said to her, Madam, if you knew what was in my heart, you would spit in my face. But he said, let me tell you who I am. I'm just like you. And I could fall, and I could stumble. I think the second part of turning those setbacks into comebacks is choosing humility, the honesty. And you got to be humble if you're honest about yourself, because we all know what we could become. I think humility is the first step towards finding stability. Humility is the first step towards stability. Would you say that with me? Humility is the first step towards stability. It's realizing before God, I'm not all that, but you are all that. And would you be all that in me? Would you strengthen me to stand against whatever might come my way? Admitting that I could do that, I'm capable of that. See, Paul did not see himself as invincible apart from Christ. He knew he could become a denying Peter. He knew he could become an Ananias, who just sort of pumped up his resume and wanted to appear more generous than he really was. And got terribly judged for that as an example to all of us to tell the truth at all costs. Tell the truth. He could throw it all away. Paul knew that. In fact, Paul had some pretty choice names for himself. Look at them up here on the screen. He said this, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the highest ranking sinner. That's what I am. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. He said, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. That's what Paul said about himself. He said, now I'm less than the least of the saints. And he said this too. He said, in me, let's read this together. In me, that is in my flesh, there's no good thing. Now he knew the truth that in Christ, I have become the beloved of God. And in Christ, I've been made worthy to be a child of God. But apart from that, in and of himself, Paul knew that he was not all that. You see, Paul used to brag about himself. He used to brag about his spiritual accomplishments. and how holy he was. Pharisee of the Pharisees. But all those bragging days are over, and humility has replaced pride in his life. And he's a whole lot easier to get along with now, especially with Christians. I fully expect, here's what he said, I want you to look it up here on the screen. He said, I fully expect and I hope that I'll never be ashamed of Christ or the gospel, and that I'll always be bold in proclaiming Christ, and that I will live my life to honor Jesus who died for me. Isn't that sort of a bullet list for your life too? God, I want that to be true of me. I don't want to be ashamed to identify as a follower of Jesus beyond my bumper sticker too. I want to always be bold and take opportunities to speak of you to someone and to live my life in a way that honors Christ who died for me. That's a great model or motto for your life, to say, I want to be bold and I want to walk with Christ unashamed. I want to honor him the rest of my life. Well, Paul's humility is incredibly commendable, and so is his next statement in verse 21. Let's look at that. Oh, you don't need to look at it. You memorized it a minute ago. For me, to live is Christ, and to what? And to die is gain. Did he really, really mean that? Did he mean that? That to die is better than to live? One of the psalmists says, your loving kindness, Lord, it is better than life. And Paul reflects that same thing. To live is Christ and to die is gain. One of the most intriguing collections to me, and I collect a lot of things, but one of my favorite collections is the collection of people's last words. You should go online and look it up. It's pretty revealing. I love to listen to the last words of believers who, you know, they're on their deathbed or facing battle. There's this confidence in them. And those that said, oh, I see it. I see it. I see the beauty. I hear the music of heaven. Oh, I hope I get to see that. Like Stephen, I see Jesus standing there. But it's very, very different when you read the last words of those who didn't love Jesus. Listen to this. You've heard of Voltaire. Any of you know of Voltaire? Not did you meet him. That was a long time ago. 1694 is when he was born. 1778. A very famous atheist and an anti-Christian. And think Richard Dawkins, okay? Or is that the guy's name? But anyway, here's what he said. I am abandoned by God and man. And then he told his doctor, I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 more months to live. His doctor told him that it couldn't be done. And then Voltaire said this, then I shall die and go to hell. And then the scene that came after that was horrific, of just the anguish he was in, not physically, but spiritually. His nurse that was attending said, for all the money in Europe, I would not want to see another unbeliever die. David Hume, another atheist professor and a passionate skeptic, said this, crying aloud upon his bed, he just cried out, I am in the flames. I am in the flames. It was torment. Anton LaVey, anybody remember Anton LaVey? He was the head of the Satanic Church. He became very famous back in the late 60s and early 70s. Here's the dates. He was born the same year, the same month my mom was born. And he died in 1997, same year that my mom passed away. But oh, it was so different. My mom passed away. She waited till I got in the house all the way from Albuquerque. She was staying at my sister's house. And I walked into her bedroom there. And they said, hey, Mom, Bill's here. And she just looked over her shoulder at me. And she smiled. And she went to heaven just like that. Oh, that was such a gift. Anton LaVey, on his deathbed, he cried out, oh, my, what have I done? There is something very wrong. There is something very wrong. Paul looks death in the face. And what does he say? Bring it on. He says, bring it on. What does he say in Corinthians? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? He shakes his fist in the face of death and says, is that all you've got? You don't scare me. You don't stop me. See, a believer in Christ who's standing there in the face of death every day, realizing it could be today, it could be today, makes the same decision for me to live right now is Christ living in me. And if I die today, then the best is yet to come. To die, he said, is gain. It's gain. It's even better. So here's number 3. From setback to comeback, choose hope, choose humility, and do your sit-ups every day. And what I mean is the first step to getting back up when you fall is sitting back up. Refuse to stay down. And just keep exercising that choice, that freedom of choice that you have, and get up and face it again and see what God has next for you. I am His in life or in death, Paul said. And we'll go into it next week too. Paul is saying, can I give you a little clue looking ahead, just a tiny little bit? He says, you know, guys, I love you all. I love you, Philippians. But if I had to choose between being with Jesus or being with you, Jesus wins. I'd rather be with Him. He said, but I know I'm going to stay here. Now, that's just a little bit of a clue into what we're into next week. But in Romans chapter 14, I asked you to prepare to turn there. So turn there with me really quickly. We're just going to look at one verse. Here's how Paul said it to the Romans. How many of you speak Spanish? Anybody here speak Spanish? How many of you that speak Spanish, maybe you remember this song? Y si vivimos para el vivimos, y si morimos para el morimos, sea que vivimos. Whoops, I missed that note. Did you notice that? You didn't notice that, did you? O muramos, somos del Señor, somos del Señor. It's this verse right here, and it sounds much better read than I just sang it. Let's read together. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And he says, it doesn't matter whether I keep living here or I move to heaven. He said, the best is yet to come. I belong to Him. To live is Christ. Life is from Him and it's in Him. And the best life here, listen carefully, the best life here is to live for Him every day. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Here you go again. The Message translation here says this: I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. I love that. They gave me a pulpit. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm His bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose. Now, I want to read in one other translation. This one is not a paraphrase. This one is an accurate translation into Hawaiian pidgin language, which is an operative language in the South Pacific, and it's one of the most attractive languages on the planet. Here's how they translate that. The way I see them, if I stay alive, I stay tight with Christ. And if I go make, that's die. If I go make, I stay alive with Him, and that's even more better. Isn't that great? That's even more better. Say it. That's even more better. And I turn to somebody and tell them, and that's even more better. He said, if I go make, if I die, that's even better. How do you stop someone like that? Answer, you don't stop someone like that. So, having talked about these things that we go through now for 2 weeks, you can close your Bible up. How could we move on from talking about the things we go through and the things Paul went through without talking about what Jesus went through, the things that happened to Jesus? And what did those things mean for us? Notice, listen carefully, the persecution he went through, verbal, constant verbal persecution, and the physical persecution, the abandonment, the betrayal of his friends, that all abandoned him, and one of them even denied that he knew him. One of them sold him off for a handful of coins. The horrible scourging, that time in the barracks of the soldiers when they hooded his head and took turns using him as a punching bag, punching him in the face, saying, if you're such a prophet, tell us who just hit you. Why would he do that? On the cross, the three nails, or four, however many they chose to nail him down, and the crown of thorns. Why did Jesus allow that? Why volunteer for that? And he did volunteer for that. Why did he stretch out his hands and not fight back when they went to stretch them out and nail them down? When he saw them coming with the crown of thorns, why did he bow his head and let them do that to him? Why would Jesus do those things? We know the answer. It was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. What's the next part? Despising the shame. Can I tell you how I've always looked at that phrase, despising the shame? History tells us that the Romans didn't care about discretion. And when they crucified their prisoners, they were usually stripped. Now, whether they showed some courtesy to Jesus or not, we don't know. We don't have any reason to believe they would. But as he hung there despising the shame, I've always looked at it like this, that he hated that exposure. But do you know that phrase, despising the shame? You know how it's translated in other places? He thought nothing of it. He thought nothing of it. In other words, as it tells us in Scripture, he gladly paid the price that wasn't even worthy to be compared with the prize that was on the other side. What was the prize? It was you. Why would he do that? Why would he say, go ahead, nail me down? Why would he bow his head if he did and say, crown it? Why would he give himself voluntarily? Because it was for you that he did it. Because he loved you. Because he didn't want eternity without you there. And the only way to get you from here to heaven was for somebody qualified to pay the price of your sin. And no one was qualified until Jesus showed up. Jesus came for you. And nobody else is coming to do that for you. And you can't save yourself. You need that sacrifice that Christ did for you. And so what I want to ask you to do right now, if you haven't already done that, is to thank him for that. I mean, today, the gift that mom is going to love the most is when you just go up to her and you put your hands beside her face and you say, Mom, just thank you for being my mom. Thank you for giving me life. Do you know that's where your relationship with Jesus starts? You go to him and you open a conversation that he's already begun, but you respond by saying, Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. Thank you for doing that for me, the cross, the nails, the crown of thorns, the scourging, all of it. Thank you for doing that for me. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. We're going to pray. And it's a simple prayer, and there's 10,000 different ways to pray this prayer. But it all comes down to this, that I say, God, I'm going to turn from my sin and the darkness. I'm going to turn from that that's captured my attention and driven me from you, and I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to start by saying thank you for suffering for me and loving me like you did. I'm going to put what's left of my life in your hands and ask you to make something of it that will glorify you. So let's pray that way. Father in heaven, I thank you that when we look at the cross and we look at the treatment of Jesus, the horrific treatment, that it was all because of your love for us. And Lord, we just want to say to you today, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the way you do turn our setbacks into comebacks. And you take all the stuff that happens to us, Lord, and you make something beautiful out of it, but only because you've already done that through Christ. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the open door of salvation. And Father, I pray that you would nudge people through that door today as they right now say yes to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let me ask you, keep your eyes closed for just a minute. If you want to, you don't have to. But if you today would say, hey, Bill, I want to give what's left of my life to Jesus. I want to, in a very focused way, I want to thank him for dying for my sins on the cross. And if that's you, I just want to ask you to raise your hand. If you're ready to come to Jesus or return to him, come back to him. He is thrilled to receive you back. Anybody else? I see hands up in the sanctuary. God bless you down here and way over to my left. Anybody else? Lift your hands up. We're going to pray. Yeah, way over here to my right. Yeah, God bless you. Anyone else today? Say, yes, I want Jesus. I want all that he has for me. I want that abundant life right down here in the middle of the front section. Yeah. All right. Hey, let's pray. The congregation is going to pray with you, but make sure your voice is lifted up loud too. God has been waiting to hear this from you for I don't know how long, but let's let him hear our voices now. Let's pray like this. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of your son, Jesus, who died for my sins and rose from the dead to give me life. I come to you today to receive forgiveness and to receive life. Forgive me my sins I turn from them and I put my trust in you. Now make me the person you always wanted me to be. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks for his work. Amen. Amen. Oh, man. I wish we had more time. Would have if I hadn't talked so long, but I wish we had more time. If you've just prayed to receive Jesus Christ, please tell somebody. If you just come back to Jesus, tell somebody. I've decided today that I'm walking with Jesus. I'm done being in charge of my life. I'm giving what's left of me to Jesus Christ. Tell somebody. If you want to pray with somebody else, the prayer team's going to be up here. Communion's going to be served in the prayer room over there. Moms, happy Mother's Day. May you know the love of God just all over you. And thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you do. Keep guiding those young ones and not so young ones and praying them into the kingdom and up in the kingdom and out in the kingdom. We're going to sing, and then as soon as we're done, you're dismissed. Grace and peace on you in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.